Have you ever heard the same story two different ways? Maybe you've had this experience as a parent where a couple of kids get into trouble and you have to ask them, well, what happened here? That you get a story from one person and they say it one way, and you get a story from another person and they tell you it a different way. Sometimes the stories are completely incompatible with each other. I was just playing peacefully. My sister came out of nowhere attacking me. That's not how it was at all. He stole my toys and ran away. I was just trying to get them back. I wasn't attacking him. All right, well, as a parent, you can look at that and say, I can see a way where that might have worked out, where both of you could feel that way, but neither of you is telling the whole story. It's more interesting, though, when you hear the same story two different ways from the same person. Maybe you've had that experience, too. You're with one group, and your friend tells a story. And then you're with a different group of people, but that same friend is there, and he tells the same story, but this time it comes out differently. Maybe it's because the two stories were told 20 years apart. And you say, that's not how I remember you telling it last time. One of our memories must be wrong about how the story was. Sometimes, though, it's both versions really are true. They're just being told from a different perspective. He told it the way that he thought the first group would appreciate it the most, and then he told it the way the second group would appreciate it. You heard Miles share a little bit about his rafting trip. I'm sure he tells that story differently to someone who's never been rafting than to someone who's done a lot of rafting. Getting into some of the details of what the river was like would be lost on me. Sounds like you're saying it was wet and splashy. But for someone else, they might really appreciate it. And if they've gone through that canyon before, they might want to hear specific spots in there. Now, how did you approach this little corner? What did you do at this place? How high was the river? I want to know exactly what it was like. It was wet and splashy. Maybe wouldn't cut it. Today, we're going to study a little bit of 1 Kings. We're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 11. We're picking up just at the end of Solomon's life. We've already been coming through the history of Israel and the people of God as they've been taken, first chosen, Abraham and his family, then their time in Egypt, they're taking out of Egypt, they're coming into the promised land, the conquest under Joshua, the time of the judges, getting into now the kingdom, Saul being chosen, then him failing, David being put as king, him doing very well and being the model king ahead, his son Solomon ruling, the great wisdom that he has, and yet coming to the end of his life where he is unfaithful and turning away from God. And now we're getting into the story of the kings after Solomon. We're going to look at the first two kings that serve simultaneously, and you'll see why if you don't know already. But I'm going to read a section of this starting in 1 Kings 11, 26, and continuing into the middle of chapter 12, because you see the same story told from two different perspectives, in two different ways. We're going to focus on this as we set up to really skim through many of the remaining kings of Israel and Judah, but to see the perspective that this text brings to what could be the very ordinary history of a nation. So you can follow along with me starting in 1 Kings 11, 26. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zereda, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. This is coming in the list of adversaries that are raised up against Solomon due to his unfaithfulness. Again, in verse 27, this was the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built the Milo and closed up the breach of the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was very able. And when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth. the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and keeping my statutes and my rules, as David his father did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life, for the sake of David my servant, whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it to you, 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give 1 tribe, that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes, by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you, and will build you a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard of it, for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. He said to them, go away for 3 days, then come again to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah, the Shilonite, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, look now to your own house, David. So Israel went to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again, according to the word of the Lord. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word and for your perspective on the history of the people of Israel and of Judah, for your perspective on the history that is ongoing today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we have the story of this dividing of the kingdom. And we really see two different stories here. On the one hand, you see this story as a normal historian would tell it. Rehoboam is made king after his father dies. He goes and he calls all the people, they make him king, and they say, just one quick question. Solomon, very wise king, very powerful king, he did quite a lot, but he did it on our backs. He wore us down. He gave us a heavy load. Could we just ease up a little bit? We would really love that. And so he calls his advisors, and the old men say, yeah, your dad was a lot of things, but kind wasn't one of them. He was hard on the people. If you would just be nice to them, they'll all love you. They will serve you. And he says, hold on, let me just check with my buddies that grew up with me, see what they say. And they say, no, man, you're going to look weak. You tell them, I'm twice the king my dad was. You thought his work was hard? I'm making it harder still. Yeah, he would whip you. I'm going to ground up as many scorpions as we can, or I'm going to throw scorpions on you all day long unless you work twice as hard. As you may imagine, that did not go over well, and the kingdom does not follow him. And that could be the whole story. Rehoboam is a terrible leader. He takes bad advice, so the people don't follow him. You never see this type of campaign speech coming from people in a democracy. I'll make your life twice as bad. It's going to be scorpion stings all over you. So anyways, vote for me. Here, Rehoboam's made a terrible mistake, and they choose somebody else. But that's not really the whole story, is it? Because before that, we've seen this coming from the perspective of God. A man of God coming to Jeroboam, a hard worker in the kingdom of Solomon. This dramatic turn, as the prophets so often are dramatic. Go buy a new shirt. All right, God, I'll go get a new shirt. Go talk to Jeroboam. Okay, I'll go talk to him. Tear your shirt in 12 pieces. I just bought it. This is going to be hard to rip. Just, Jeroboam, give me a minute while I tear this up. Hold on. I'm just going to do a couple small pieces here in the corner. Make this faster. All right, now take 10 of them. Here's what's going to happen. But God was in control. God laid this out ahead of time, even the timing of how it would happen. I'm going to take the kingdom away from Solomon, but not during his lifetime. But when he dies, I will take it from his son. And yet I will preserve a small piece for the sake of David. For the sake of David is mentioned a couple times in that pronouncement, that Solomon could have lost everything in his own time, except for David had been so faithful. That he would have lost the whole kingdom, except David had been faithful. And then even in the telling of the story, you notice that little point in chapter 12, verse 15. The king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord. Yeah, it was bad advice, but God was at work. God was doing something. We see, in one sense, this is two different stories from the earthly perspective and from the perspective of God. Two different kings who are serving in this land. Now Jeroboam and Rehoboam. It was the Oboam generation, I guess, that these two men are now splitting the kingdom and ruling. And their story, as we see through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, often the kings do very bad. Jeroboam immediately realizes that his new position is threatened, not by how much they love the people of Judah, because that's taken care of. Rehoboam was a jerk to them all, but rather because they love God too much. All the people are going to still want to go to Jerusalem and worship. So what to do? Dig up some more golden calves. It worked so well with the time of Moses and Aaron. They bring out the golden calves and they set them up, and he says, just worship over here. We're going to do our own thing. I don't want you connected in your faith to the other land. And so God brings a sign against him. Looking forward even to almost the end of this time of the nations, to Josiah, a future king who is one day going to defile the altars that are set up here. and that Jeroboam is going to lose the kingdom, whereas at the beginning he was told, if you'll just obey the commandments, I will make an enduring house for you. Jeroboam immediately says, yes, on one hand, I heard from God, and he told me I would become king, and he has handed it to me on a silver platter. On the other hand, I don't like that guy anymore. My people love him too much. We're going to do our own thing. And he loses it all. And Rehoboam doesn't do any better on his own. At the end of 1 Kings 14, it says, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite. This seems like it's setting up for a good rule. He's in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. But then it continues in verse 22 of chapter 14. Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins that they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. They also built for themselves high places and pillars in Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also male cult prostitutes in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. The story of these kings that do a terrible job, that turn away immediately from following the Lord. Over these stories, though, the most important fact is not how these specific kings responded. That's historical information. It's good to know. But who God is. There were two different stories told, two kings that ruled, but there is one God over all of it. One God who reigns in this story. It is so easy, even as people of faith, even as people who call ourselves Christians who seek to follow God, to see only one of the two stories. To come on Sunday morning and say, well, this is the story about God. We're coming here to worship and we rejoice in what God has done and all his blessings. But then Monday comes and you look at the news and you say, yeah, these politicians, what are they up to? Why would they follow their advice? How often have you thought, maybe God's at work in this? Maybe God is doing something here. Maybe God is moving among the leaders of our nation. Sometimes with wisdom and sometimes with foolishness as his tools. It's so easy to forget God is really in control of this. And we are blessed as we it's on this story in 1 Kings here, as we continue through, that we see not just the movements of history to be explained by who has the best weapons or the biggest armies, but this movement of kings explained by who is faithful, who is following God, who is obeying his commandments. Again and again, that is laid out. If you would just obey, if you would just stick with me. Kings who are having enemies coming against them, and God brings that command. If you would just trust in me, I can take care of the armies. I can take care of the things in your life. All of Judah, all of Israel, turns away from God two generations after David, the faithful king. One generation after Solomon has built the temple to call the people to worship. And it's still a danger that we face today. The way that we turn away is different. For the people in this land, it was collecting altars and idols. Set up at every high place, at every green tree. Let's worship there and ask for blessings. Seek any way that we can have success. You know, the nation next door, they put something under every tree and they had a good harvest this year. Why don't we do that? Again and again, God says, I am the Lord. I'm in control. I can give you good harvest and I can give you famine. And that's true today as well. There are many things that are so easy for us to seek for our own success. And so many times when we look at the world and we think that it really is just up to our own hard work, our own dedication, our own wisdom, it's easy to forget that God is with us just as much on Monday morning or at Thursday at work, as he is on Sunday morning. that God is moving and that he asks for one thing from us, not great success, not to seek out the wisdom of the world around us, but to be faithful, to be committed to him, to obey his commandments. We have a great blessing that lies ahead, a great kingdom that we know is one day coming, that Jesus will return, that all will be set right, that there is a future king in the line of David who will conquer this whole world. We will rejoice with him. We can put our hope in that. When you focus on that, when you hear that side of the story, when you look behind the scenes at what God is doing, and what God has promised for the future, it's far easier to face the difficulties of today. To not be so quick to judge others in their stumbles, knowing that perhaps God is at work in that as well. And to preach that good news. Jesus is alive. He is fixing all of this one day. That there is life ahead. Amen.